The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please. We're eventually going to head toward Ephesians 1. We're going to make our way to another place or two along the way, but for right now, Ephesians 1. But I want to tell you a story as we get started. I was this may come as a shock, but I was a nerdy student. No. Yes. And as a nerdy undergraduate student, I took a philosophy class, beginning philosophy. And I remember that the final exam for this philosophy class was this question: are there saints? And so I went after this problem in two or three different ways. One of them, well, four. One of them was abject fear. And then I remembered the story about the college philosophy class where the final question of the exam was supposedly, why? And somebody wrote, why not? And supposedly got a passing grade. I wasn't going to take the question and say, yes, there are saints, and leave it at that. But I went after it in about three different ways. One of them as a student, right? So you want to do a good job. You want to come at it like a research paper. But I knew that wasn't exactly what he was headed for. And this was a pretty salty guy, a jaded college professor, Birkenstocks, the whole, you know, he came right from Central Casting. And I didn't know what he was after. So the student part of me thought, okay, research paper. But there's also another part of me, the Baptist part of me. And so I reacted a good bit against that because I was thinking about saints through what I had been told about the Roman Catholic lens. So is there a class of people who are somehow more holy than others and they're worthy? And I didn't understand the difference between veneration and worship. And so I was reacting against that. And then there was also the evangelical part of me that remembered that in God's word, we're all called saints. Paul does this several times. I want you to turn actually quickly to Ephesians 2. You're already Ephesians 1. But look just right quick like at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:19. Are you there? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Hey, Deborah, there's that idea again about God rescuing us from a foreign place. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Most translations render that the saints. Maybe your Bible does too. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's own household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on to talk about how in him all things hold together. So Paul is calling all of fellow believers saints, Romans 13 and 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1. So I came at this philosophical question with about three different lenses. But today I want to have us take a look at a couple of Bible passages and then talk about why, yes, indeed, there are saints and why it is so terribly important, particularly in an upside-down world. So go back, if you would, to Ephesians 1, 11 through 23. So just back a page or so, right? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with what? The purpose of his will, in order so that, here's the reason, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. What is the purpose? So that we glorify God. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That's a mark of ownership or of authenticity. You've been stamped, guaranteeing our inheritance, there's that word again, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may, what? Know. And remember, that's a lot more than just head knowledge. That's a deep, intimate, experiential knowledge. Know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may what? Deeply understand, experience the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, where? In the saints. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then it goes on to talk about how God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in every place and way. So already we're thinking about saints, and we notice that it's somehow tied to this business of being in Christ, who is the foundation, who holds all things together. Another place I want you to look, and it's one that's familiar to you, Hebrews 11. So on back toward the back of your Bible a little more, Hebrews 11. You know that that's the roll call of faith, right? That wonderful place where the writer of Hebrews, not sure who it was, is listing all of these saints of God who have gone before us. And if you just scan with me chapter 11, you see him talking about how these saints did these things by faith. By faith, we understand. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And there's several bits there about Abraham. And look especially at verse 13, would you? My translation says, all these people were still living, what? By faith, when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And here's this notion again about living in a foreign place. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. These saints of God didn't receive it yet. They weren't there yet. They were on pilgrimage, right? They weren't in exile. They were on pilgrimage, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But they were able to look ahead in the future by faith and see that that inheritance in Christ is down the road. We haven't gotten there yet, but I am walking out my baptism toward it. Skip over to verse 30. Oh, why not 29? By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Verse 30 and following. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed. And then look at 32 and following. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets. It talks about in verse 33, who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. We're talking Elisha and Daniel and Shadrach and King Hezekiah and all of these people who were counted among the faithful. 36 is it. I think he may be talking about Elisha. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Now look at chapter 12. After it says the world was not worthy of them, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Can I get an amen about that right now? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And you ought to memorize the next verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then it talks about the path that was set out before him. I can name some other saints to that list. I'm thinking about those early church fathers who paid with their lives because of the name of Christ. Precious Ignatius of Antioch, who was thrown into chains and collapsed on the floor and said, thank you, God, that I have been found worthy to suffer from you. And he takes a long march to Rome and writes letters of encouragement to the churches until finally he's put to death in the arena, which is the Latin word for sand, because it soaked up the blood of the martyrs. And he says, may I be in these lions' mouth grain that is ground down to make a suitable loaf of an offering for the Lord. Boy, I'd like to go out like that with such faith? And what about Polycarp, who was burned to death? Athanasius, Irenaeus. Athanasius died thinking that all of his lifelong work had been stomped out and nothing. He died with an apostate emperor on the throne. And the heresy that he worked so hard, this Arian heresy that he worked so hard to stomp out, was back on the rise at the time of his death. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? I can think of some other saints as well. One that always comes to my mind, and Roberta, thank you for reminding her name this morning, is Eva. Eva was Roberta's mama, who used to tell her Bible stories and read her scripture while she was brushing out that saint of God's hair. The hair on the top of her head right there was brushed by Eva, saint. You know that saint comes from the Greek word which means set apart or a holy one. And we say in the creed, oftentimes when we read the creed, we say that we believe in the communion of saints. You remember that line in the creed? We believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, et cetera, et cetera. But what in the world does the communion of saints mean? What does it mean? It means that all of God's people, those here on earth and those in heaven, we together are one body. Remember that line in the hymn? Where was the Vaughan Williams hymn that we did early on this morning? Look at page 3, the last verse. Toward the top of the page, you see it? Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle. They in glory shine. Read the next line with me. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. All of God's people, those here on earth and those in heaven, we together are one body. Now, the problem is, we as Christians have a hard time seeing the body of Christ that way. That's hard for us. We lack spiritual imagination. We're scientific. We want to see it and study it and measure it. And we want to discount that which we don't see. We have a narrow view. C.S. Lewis vividly describes how God might see all of his people as one vast unified family bound together in communion that transcends time. But in his book, The Screwtape Letters, do you know it? Lewis has his demon, Screwtape, explain to a junior demon how Satan is helped by a narrow view of the church that's held by many Christians. So here are the words of Screwtape, the fictional demon, writing to his younger demon protege. Listen to this. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle that makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. How would it change your theology if you started thinking about the saints as all those who are in Christ, one body, those who have gone on to glory, those who are still on earth and around the earth? How would that change your theology? How would that change your Christian living? How would that change the way you walk out your baptism? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, we think of the body of Christ maybe as being this one here at Epiclesis, or there's probably some other people around town who worship God too, and we'll let those be in as well. And there are people in other countries, I hear, who are followers of Christ, but it's hard to get your noggin around. Yes, there are saints. Some are dead. Some of them are sitting right by you. Some are notable. Some are obscure. Do you know about the saint in North Africa whose job was to bake bread every day? Do you know about that person? You ever heard of that person? Me neither. I just made him up. Or maybe I didn't. Because there are 1,000,000 unlikely saints who stand in unity with us. And even now, there is a great cloud of witnesses that is up in heaven and that is on the earth that we stand with in Christ. Why do we need saints? Why do we need them? I'm going to give you a few reasons. But the main one is this. We live in an upside-down world. We live in a world of limited vision. We live in a world where our eyes can only see dimly and partially. And in that twisted, upside-down world, what used to be right is now wrong. What used to be clear is now cloudy. What God declared good and ordained has been called into question and mocked. We live in a wacky, upside-down world. I don't have to tell you that. So surely, one of the things that we could do to help reconcile the world to the Father, because that's what our purpose is, to participate with God in His story and the reconciliation and the right side upturning of the world. Surely, one of the things we could do to help that would be to see the saints and to realize that we are part of a vast, what did Screwtape call it, terrible army with banners. I love it. We need to see the saints because we live in an upside down world. Here's one reason why. You might want to jot these down. The communion of saints helps us focus on the right kind of heroes. That fictional bread guy I made up a minute ago is a lot more worthy of being focused on and celebrated than most any hero this world can offer you right now. And we live in such a wacky upside-down world that the people who our society claim are heroes are actually, in some cases, enemies of God. They're enemies of God's way and will. And when we take a look at the heroes of the faith, not only those here in Scripture, He didn't have time to tell us about a whole lot more of them, but when we learn about people like Eva, when we learn about my mother, God bless her, who's still alive, is one of the most amazing saints of God you've ever met, and those people that you mentioned a few minutes ago, when we focus on them in an upside-down world, then we're focusing on the right kind of hero. I said a minute ago that I'd misunderstood the definitions and the differences between veneration and worship, but in this upside-down world, our heroes are both venerated and worshiped. And the more junk they do, the more trouble they get into, the more prurient their lives, the more degrading their behavior, the more they lie, the more we seem to, at least some of us, uphold them and defend them. What kind of upside-down weirdness is that? Realizing and seeing the saints helps us to focus on the right kind of heroes. Here's another one. The communion of saints reminds each of us that we're just not that big a deal. Except to the extent that we are in Christ and we're participating with Him in His purposes for the world. That's where Enoch and Elijah and Abraham and all of those people fit in. That's where Eva fits in. That's where my mom fits in. That's where that fictional bread baker in North Africa fits in. We're all part of the body of Christ. I'm getting goosebumps. A vast, terrible army with banners. But you by yourself, and you need to hear this, and I do too, Chris Alford. You by yourself are just not that big a deal. Sorry, it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. But when we understand that we are part of the body of Christ, and when we see the saints, we realize that we're part of something so much bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. May God give us eyes to see the saints. Our upside-down world is completely consumed with the narcissistic self. How many of you have tangled with narcissists? All of us. How many of us are narcissists? Here's another one for you. Here's what saints do for us in an upside-down world. The communion of saints links us meaningfully to death. Now, especially this time of year, Halloween, there's a lot of focus on death and death images. And, you know, I just don't like Halloween anymore. Sorry, I just don't. I used to. It used to be fun and kind of whimsical, and now it's either hypersexualized or focusing weirdly on the most macabre and twisted death images. Well, beloved, that's just straight from the devil. But we focus on death as a society. We're fascinated by it, and yet we don't have a meaningful focus on death. We don't appreciate death for what it is, because when we die in Christ, absence from the body means presence with the Lord. I saw this weird world collide the other day. I was on the treadmill, and I was watching the Food Channel. Isn't that ironic? And cakes. red velvet cake, Hot Pockets. And it was a Halloween baking wars. Have you seen this thing? So there's like cake people and sugar people and pumpkin people, and they all come together and they have to make a tableau. And this one team leader was talking with great glee about the horrifying scene that they were creating. It was like disembowelments and beheadings and all of this stuff. And she said, and she was really getting all of this. And the sugar will be the guts and all this stuff. Here's the interesting thing. She reached down into a machine and she cut her finger. And a little bit of blood came out, and you would have thought the world had come to an end. They had to shut down the production, and I thought, how fascinating. Am I the only one that sees that this is fascinating? That we're talking about blood and guts and gore, and then there's actual little bit of honest to goodness blood, and the world comes to an end. Our world is obsessed with death, but the communion of saints links us meaningfully to death. You want to minister to somebody this week? Help them to meaningfully understand what death is all about and that it's coming. We're all going to go there. I think that evangelicals today are mostly unprepared for death. The saints in the early church, particularly monastics, would keep a skull around. You've probably seen paintings of monks with a skull. Yeah, was that to be gross and macabre? No. It was to remind them that life is ephemeral. And death is coming, and we need to spend it wisely. Seeing the saints helps us remember that this is temporary. One more. The communion of saints helps us to think about time appropriately. We live in an upside-down world that thinks this is the only time. Think about that just for a second. We live in an upside-down world that says this is the best time, or for some people, this is the worst time ever. Why, the world has never seen anything like this before. Yeah, tell that to the saints who were fed to the lions in the first 3 centuries. And we're obsessed with our own time, and we do not see time as something a lot bigger than just us. Focusing on the saints helps us to think about time, helps us to think about not time, helps us to remember that God Himself is above and beyond time and yet uses time as a creative medium in which to create. There are saints who are alive and well right now on the earth, all over the earth. And beloved, there are some saints alive and well in heaven, more alive than they've ever been right now. And you know what? We're going to do a time-bending thing here in just a moment when we come around the table, and we are going to celebrate table with all of the saints, those living and dead. Do you have eyes to see it? Why, this is the best time we've ever lived. This is the worst time. The modern idea is that time just gets better and better and better and better, like Star Trek. I mean, in the future, we can just punch a button and food shows up. And I never argue or go to the bathroom or whatever. Did you ever see anybody on Star Trek go to the bathroom? No, they never went to the bathroom. But the world isn't getting better and better. But it's also not the worst time that's ever been either. There's a great cloud of witnesses who stand apart from time, who understand it better than we do. There are times behind us, there are times ahead of us, and Jesus holds it all together, and we are in Him. Saints are timeless. We are His body. Lord Jesus, You have called us into a glorious inheritance, and surely part of that inheritance is to be among the saints, which we are even now, and give us spiritual eyes to see, especially as we come to table, that glorious throng of holy ones, of set-apart ones, that include ourselves, who we get to participate with here in just a moment. And we'll be quick to give You the credit and the glory for all of it, because it is in You that we live and move and have our being. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.